going to get down in the 20s tonight. So be careful on the roads, but we are glad that you are here. Next week, of course, is the event that we are calling Seek Ye First. We are calling it that because it is in January. We're starting the year out, and as we have the first of the year, we want to think about spiritual things. The elders would really like to make this an annual event and maybe grow it to be something larger. And so we would really like for you to invite people. Let's reach out and try to get as many people here as possible. I think we've got some paper flyers in the foyer if you would like one of those. We have a digital flyer on the church Facebook page. It's also on my page. We've got a video. Please share that. Let's try to get the word out. If there's anyone who doesn't come, let's let it be because they chose not to, not because they did not know about it, because we've got four fantastic speakers, and the lessons that we're going to hear, I know I've heard at least one of them before, and all of these men are friends. They're great, faithful speakers, and I think you're going to be very, very impressed by the lessons this next week, starting on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. We will have speakers, so please plan to be here, and let's support this. And next year, let's say it was such a great success that we'll make it even larger. I'm also considering starting a class on Thursday night where we would have a deep, deep study of a book of the Bible. I want to know if there's interest in that. It'd be beyond what you would do in a regular Bible class. I want to gauge it and see if there's interest. So if there is, just tell me. I would be interested in attending a class like that, and then we'll give it some further thought from there. Last Sunday night, I did a sermon entitled A Bad Day in Israel. And I talked about 1 Samuel chapters 4 and 5. We talked about the Ark of the Covenant and how it was stolen by the Philistines. And they took it to the city of Ashdod, and how the idol Dagon, the idol of the Philistines, was called Dagon. And they set the Ark of the Covenant next to their idol god. And they came in the next day, and Dagon had fallen down in front of the Ark of the Covenant. And they thought, well, stand it back up. They came in the next day, and had fallen over again, and it was cracked, and its hands and its head had busted off. And so that's where we left the story last week. There was good interest, and so I decided tonight that we're going to continue this study about the Ark of the Covenant and draw some more lessons. I entitled the lesson tonight, Haters of the Lost Ark, which I'm sure you recognize was a play off of the name of the movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Now, of course, that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, if you remember, it came out in the 70s, was about this. It's about the Ark of the Covenant and about what ultimately happened to the Ark of the Covenant and how men, even in the last 100 years, have continued to look for it. Now, of course, that movie is pure fiction, but it is about the idea what ultimately came of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, what we're going to do tonight is this. We're going to pick up where we left off last week, and that is the Ark of the Covenant is in the Temple of Dagon, and then we're going to trace it, and we're going to draw some lessons as we go. In 1 Samuel chapter 4, Israel has lost the Ark of the Covenant in a battle with the Philistines. And you remember they came back, they told Eli about it. He's so shocked that he fell out of his chair and he died. You remember that his sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were put to death. 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines take the Ark of God back to their city called Ashdod, and they put it in the Temple of Dagon. Let's go to the next slide here. This is an artist rendition of this. While in the temple, Dagon falls down before the Ark of the Covenant. His hands break off. The head breaks off. In fact, literally in the Hebrew, it says they were cut off. And so it was a clean cut. It's not like it just fell and it broke. This was obvious. There was a divine hand in this. And the Bible says, and the hand of the Lord was heavy upon Ashdod. I want you to think about the title that I gave it, Haters of the Lost Ark. Israel lost the ark to the Philistines, and I want you to see how the Philistines are going to feel about this ark before this is all said and done. Verse 6 says about the city of Ashdod, and the Lord destroyed them, and he smote them, the King James says, with emerods. What are emerods? Other versions say tumors. The Lord smote the city of Ashdod with tumors. And so finally they decided, get this ark out of Ashdod. And so they take it to another Philistine city, one called Gath. Now you probably recognize the city of Gath because there was a giant from there that we know about. Verse number 8 says that the Lord afflicted that city with great destruction. And verse 9 says that they had tumors. The King James says they had tumors in their secret parts. I don't even know what that means. Well, they'd had enough of it in Gath. And so they moved the ark to another Philistine city, Ekron. And verse 11 says, and there was deadly destruction throughout that city, and the hand of the Lord was heavy upon them. And the men that died not, a lot of people died because of this, those who did not die, the Bible says, were smitten with tumors. They've about had enough of this. After 7 months of passing the ark around amongst the Philistine cities, they decided, we are done with this. We are sending this ark back to Israel. But they decided that they were going to send it back with a kind of a peace offering to make sure everything is smoothed over with God. And so what they did was they fashioned tumors out of gold. I don't even begin to know what a tumor made out of gold looks like, but they fashioned tumors out of gold, and they made mice out of gold, and they sent them back to Israel along with the Ark of the Covenant, kind of as a peace offering. Now, you might think, why did they send tumors out of gold, and why did they send mice out of gold? It seems that they got this idea from what had happened to the Israelites in Numbers chapter 21. You remember when God sent the snakes amongst Israel and they were biting them, and the Lord said, here's the cure for this. He told Moses to make a brass snake and put it on a pole, and he said, whoever looks at it, he'll be healed from this. Some people think maybe they're playing off of that idea, and they thought, okay, we'll make tumors, but we'll make them out of gold, and we'll make mice. People think that maybe mice were part of the plagues they brought upon them. We'll make them out of gold, and we'll send them back, and that will appease their God. So that's what they're going to do. The Philistines decided that they were going to make a test. So what they did was they built an ark, a cart, and they put the Ark of the Covenant on this cart, and they got 2 milk cows, and they tied them to the ark to pull it. Now, I don't know much about milk cows, but this was supposed to be a test. These milk cows had baby calves at home. And what I've read is this, and if you know anything about cows, you can tell me. Larry, you can tell me if I got this right about cows. But if a cow is a milk cow and it has calves, it's going to go back to its calves. So they attached them to the Ark of the Covenant in this new cart, and they let them go. And they wanted to see, will the cows go to their calves or will they go to Israel? This was kind of a test on their part. Well, apparently, being divinely guided, these milk cows ignored the calves and they headed back to Israel with this new cart pulling the Ark of the Covenant. In chapter 6, the cows arrive at Beth-Shemeth amongst the Israelites. And when they get there, the Israelites are so happy to get the ark back that they celebrated. In fact, they took the cart and they broke it to pieces and they used the wood and they built a fire and they killed the cows and they used that as a sacrifice to God. And then they took this gold from the Philistines and they're celebrating. They've got this gold. They're rejoicing. But apparently they got so carried away that chapter 6 and verse 19 says, they looked into the ark of the covenant. Now, let's go to the next slide. This is the first point that we're going to draw from this. The first lesson is this. Our attitude does not matter if our actions are not right. Now, brethren, we don't know why they looked into the Ark of the Covenant. Maybe they didn't know any better. Maybe they got caught up in the moment. They're celebrating. Maybe their curiosity got the best of them. Maybe they knew that they weren't supposed to and they just didn't care. We really don't know. But regardless of the reason, they violated the law of God. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 20 specifically dealt with the fact that people were not to look upon holy things that were covered. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "Thou shalt not touch any holy thing, lest thou shalt die." They were not supposed to touch the Ark of the Covenant. They were not supposed to look into the Ark of the Covenant, but they did it anyway. And the King James Version says, "And the Lord slew 50,070 people." Now, the NIV and several other translations say 70 people. The majority of Hebrew manuscripts say 50,070 people. I don't know what the number was, but a lot of people died because they did that. Now, here's what's really interesting. Verse number 17 says that they had the Levites were the ones who took the ark off the cart. Now, why is that significant? Because only the Levites were supposed to handle it, so they got that part right. It means, to a degree, they were being careful. They were even, to a degree, trying to pay respect. They were trying to honor the Lord. It seems like they were very much on the right track, but they ignored the law of God in this one very serious area. Now, friends, this is the lesson. When is mankind ever going to get this lesson? And that is, simply having the right attitude and simply having good intentions does not make God just overlook violations to His law. We cannot tamper with holy things. We can't take holy things and just do it our way, even if we have the best of intentions. You know, when men today begin to mess with worship, they're tampering with holy things. When folks today say, "We're going to bring in praise teams and into our worship, we're going to have hand clapping, we're going to have women preaching," or whatever we do for which we don't have authority, we are really treating flippantly that which is holy. And Romans chapter 15 and verse 4 says, "These things that are written aforetime are written for our learning." That is, these stories from the Old Testament, the Lord recorded them so that we would learn something from this. What are we supposed to learn? Brethren, when we get to the New Testament, you read John 4:24, "God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth." That means according to what the Holy Spirit has written, our spirit is in this. My heart is in it, and I'm going to do it according to the truth of God. We must do that. And if I've got the right heart, but I say, "You know what, we're going to bring a band up here, but you know, my heart's right, God's just going to overlook that," here's my lesson. The Lord said, "I've written this so that you can get the lesson." You know, I was having a Bible study with someone this last week online, and it was very interesting. She was a member of a denomination, and she asked a very interesting question, and I'm going to paraphrase it because I won't get it right, but it was something like this. I was trying to show her the plan of salvation, how a person becomes a Christian, and she said, "I don't think it really matters all that much if you don't get it exactly right." She said, "Isn't it true that when we walk in the light, that God cleanses us by the blood of Jesus? And so if we don't get this thing exactly right about how to become a Christian, you see it one way and I see it slightly differently, isn't God going to overlook that? Isn't His grace going to cover us? Doesn't 1 John chapter 1 teach us that?" That's a great question, isn't it? 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says this, "If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ continually cleanses us of all unrighteousness." It does say that, doesn't it? But when you keep reading, you get to chapter 2 and verse 7, and what you will find out is that verse was written to people who were already Christians. This was written to people who He calls brethren. You see, this is the point. You must get this part right. You have to become a Christian. You have to do this the right way before you get access to that cleansing blood. And let's say you decide, "I'm going to do something different to become a Christian." If it's not what the Lord says, you don't get access to that cleansing blood of Jesus. You must properly become a child of God. And then, once you become a Christian, if you're going to have that continual cleansing, you've got to keep walking in the light. Now, a few months ago, I did a sermon about walking in the light, and someone came out and they said, "What does that mean to walk in the light?" What it means is this: you are a Christian, and you are doing your best to keep yourself clean from sin. You want to learn about sin. Why? Because I don't want to do it. I've got the heart that says, I don't want to do that which offends God, so I'm going to dig and learn about sin. I want to hear sermons about sin because I want to know what God doesn't want me to do. It means you have a heart that is pure. Last week I did a sermon about repenting, and I talked about the fact that for years what I would do is I would go to God at night and I would say, Lord, please forgive me of my sins, but I really wasn't planning on stopping. I mean, my life was going to be the same. I wasn't walking in the light. And so I was not having the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus. See, you got two different things. If you've got a person who has obeyed the gospel, he has been baptized for the remission of his sins, and he is doing his best. He's worshiping properly. He's studying the Bible. When he messes up, he repents and is truly sorrowful. He is really trying to serve God. The Bible says he has the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus, and he can go to bed each night knowing he is saved. He's not flip-flopping in and out of salvation. He is clean. But then you've got this other person who maybe they're kind of flipping about sin. I'm not going to learn about that. I don't care about that. I've got my pet sins, the things that I hold on to. I don't really try to serve God. When I do sin, it doesn't really bother me. That person's not walking in the light. You see, that's the difference. You've got one person who is doing their best to serve the Lord, to walk in the light. They have continual cleansing. You got another person who treats these things lightly. They don't really care. Don't preach to me about sin. I don't really care about that. It's a difference in the heart of these two people. I thought it was a really good question, and I think it's relevant here. Okay, anyway, back to the story. After all of these things happen, the people of Israel in Beth-Shemeth, they wanted the ark gone. And so they sent messengers to Kirjath-Jearim, and they said, please come and get the Ark of the Covenant and take it away from this, from us. And so they did. They took it to the house of a man named Abinadab in 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. Now let's go to the next slide. Here's the next lesson that I want us to get. God never changes. After the Ark was taken to the house of Abinadab, it stays there for a long time. In fact, chapter 7 and verse 2 says it sat there for 20 years before the people lamented the Lord, and Samuel tells the people they need to repent. Well, some more time passes, and Samuel dies. They get their first king, who of course was Saul. Saul is the king for 40 years, and then he passes it on to David. David becomes the king, and the ark is still sitting there in the house of Abinadab. And so by that point, they had taken it to the house of Abinadab. It had been there 70 or 80 years. And in 2 Samuel chapter 6, King David finally says, we need to go and get the Ark of the Covenant. So I want to read this to you. This is from 1 Chronicles chapter 13. This is a more detailed account of what happened. And David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said unto all the congregation of Israel, if it seem good to you that it be of the Lord our God, let us send abroad unto our brethren everywhere that are left in the land of Israel, and with them also to the priests and the Levites and those who are in the cities and the suburbs, that they may gather themselves to us, and let us bring again the ark of God to us. For we inquired not at all of it in the days of Saul. He said, 40 years we never inquired of the Lord through the Ark of the Covenant. And all the congregation said it would be a good thing to do, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor of Egypt, even unto the entering of Hemath, and he brought the ark to bring the Ark of God from Kirjath-Jearim. And David went up, and all Israel to Baalah, that is, Kirjath-Jearim, which belonged to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God of the Lord that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name he called on it. What that means is this. David sent a message to all the people, and he said, brethren, it's been a long time. Should we go get the ark? Don't you think we should go get it? And all the people said, yes, let's go get the ark. So all through Israel, they said, let's go get the ark. Now listen to verse 7. And they carried the ark of God in a new cart out of the house of Abinadab. Now, here's my first question. Why did they carry it on a new cart? Why a new cart? I think it's a matter of respect. They're not going to get some old cart that's been hauling manure or hay or whatever. They said, we're going to build a brand new cart. We're going to do this thing the right way. Then the Bible says, Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. Now, I bet you recognize the name of Uzzah. And so you've got this large group of people. It's a parade here. You've got priest, you've got a new cart, you've got Uzzah and Ahio. They're driving the cart. The Ark of the Covenant is on the cart. Verse number 8 says this, and David and all Israel were playing before God with all of their might. They were singing. They had harps and psalteries, timbrels and cymbals and trumpets. This is a parade, I'm telling you. All of these people, this massive gathering, they've got the cart. The Ark of God is on it, and they're riding home. It's a wonderful event. And then verse 9. When they came to the threshing floor of Chidon, Uzzah put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died before the Lord. Now, what happened is, they're riding, they've got this parade, they come to a threshing floor. That's where they would throw the wheat up and they would let it settle and they would separate the good wheat out, and there's some rough area there. And so as it's starting to stumble and it's going back and forth on these hard wooden or metal wheels, Uzzah reaches out and he puts his hand on the ark so that it won't fall, and the Lord strikes him dead. What's the problem? They had a brand new ark, a brand new cart. Apparently, they had the right attitude. They're trying to do a good thing. Uzzah, no doubt, had good intentions. I mean, he's reaching out to steady the ark. What is the problem? Brethren, the problem is the same problem that it was 80 years before with the men of Beth-Shemesh when they opened the ark and looked into it. The problem was they violated the will of God. Numbers chapter 4 and verse 15 still said, "Thou shalt not touch any holy thing, lest you die." The fact that 80 years had passed did not change that. The same thing is happening again. Now somebody says, well, you know, maybe Uzzah didn't know it. The ark had been in the house of Abinadab for 80 years. Maybe he didn't know it. Didn't matter. The law of God was the law of God. The point I'm making is this. God never changes. Now, that doesn't mean the law of God never changes. We're not under the Old Testament today. Colossians 2:14 says that Jesus nailed it to the cross. But Hebrews 13 and verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. It had been 80 years since they took the ark. They looked into it. Was it okay now? Nope, same as it was 80 years before. As a matter of fact, it had been 400 years since God had given that law that they weren't to touch the ark. Was it okay because 400 years had passed? No. What's the lesson for us? 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says this, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. Brethren, it doesn't matter how much time has passed. Time is irrelevant to God. In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 3, when that is written, the context is this. The day is going to come that people are going to say, there's no God coming back. It's been thousands of years since He said that. He's obviously not coming back. And he says, one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. In other words, if God said it today or yesterday or 10,000 years ago, time is irrelevant to God. If God said it, you can count on it. Good intentions and the appearance of reverence did not excuse not following God's law. Now, again, think about our worship. Sometimes people will argue for using instruments in worship, and they will say this, that type of thing just doesn't matter as long as your heart is right. What do you think Uzzah would say about that? Do you think Uzzah would say what God said doesn't matter as long as your heart was right? When Uzzah died, David is very displeased. Verse number 12, as a matter of fact, says he was afraid. And so 1 Chronicles 13:13 says, David brought the ark home to himself. He did not bring the ark home to himself to the city of David, but he carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. That is, once again, they said, we got to do something with this. Uzzah just died for touching it. So they made an exit, and they went to the home of Obed-Edom, the first one they could get to, and they left it there. Verse 14 says, and the ark of God remained in the family of Obed-Edom in his house for 3 months. So David said, I got to go home. I got to think about this. We've got to see what's going on. 3 months passes. And the next verse says, and the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now, Obed-Edom was a Levite. He was specifically a Levite of the sons of Kohath. Now, what is special about that? That is the family that God said was allowed to move the ark. You had to be a Levite, and specifically a Levite of the sons of Kohath. After the Lord blessed the family of Obed-Edom for 3 months, David said, let's go try this again. All right, let's go to the next point. Reverence in the presence of God. Listen to this. This is 1 Chronicles 15:25. So David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. And it came to pass, when God helped the Levites that bear the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, that they offered 7 bullocks and 7 rams, and David was clothed in a robe of fine linen. I've wondered, why is that there? Why are we told that David clothed himself in fine linen? Was there anything that said, David, you got to clothe yourself in fine linen when you go get the ark? It's nothing like that. Why was David doing that? David wanted to be sure when he came into the presence of God, he was doing the very best he could to communicate respect to God. He wanted to be absolutely certain that he had reverence and honor, not taking any chance about this thing. Here's the next point. Let's go to the next slide. Whatever happened to the ark? David gets it back to Jerusalem. Where is it now? Whatever happened to it? And the answer is, the Bible doesn't tell us. Tradition says that the prophet Jeremiah took the ark and he hid it in the catacombs beneath the temple when the Babylonians were coming and they were getting ready to conquer Jerusalem to destroy it, that he hid it in the catacombs. I don't know. That's just tradition. I do know that the ark is never mentioned during the time of the Babylonian captivity. After they returned from Babylonian captivity 70 years later and they rebuild the temple, the ark is never mentioned. In New Testament times, when Rome comes and attacks Jerusalem, General Pompey is supposed to have entered the Holy of Holies. Remember when I showed you the back area where the Ark of the Covenant sat? He entered the Holy of Holies, and history says that he came out and said he did not understand what the big deal was about this sanctuary because it was nothing but an empty room. So the question is, where was the ark? My guess is either God removed it or it was found and taken during the Babylonian raid. You remember a month or so ago, maybe 2 months ago now, I did a sermon about Daniel. And in the story of the writing, the handwriting on the wall, Daniel chapter 5, King Belshazzar was having a feast. And the Bible says that he commanded that the gold and the silver vessels which were brought from the house of God be brought to him at that time during the feast. Could it be that when they took the gold and silver vessels out of the temple, did they also take the ark? The answer is, we don't know. We just don't know. But you know what? It does not matter. Because 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15 says that today the church is the house of God. Today, if you are a member of the church, you are the house of God. We don't have to go to the tabernacle. We don't have to look for the ark of the covenant. But 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16 says, God dwells in you. And if you get nothing else out of the lesson tonight, I want to end with this thought. In 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24, David comes to a place that belongs to a man named Araunah. It's a threshing floor. David wants to offer sacrifice to God. And so he says to Araunah, sell me this threshing floor and sell me some oxen because I want to make a sacrifice to God. And Araunah says, oh, no. He says, I'm not going to sell it to you. I'm going to give it to you. He says, this is a sacrifice to God. I'm going to give you my threshing floor. You can have the land. You can have the oxen. And this is what David said. He said, no, I will not offer unto the Lord that which cost me nothing. David's attitude toward the worship of God was this: God is holy, and what I offer to Him is worth something, and I'm going to treat it that way. Brethren, that's the attitude that we should have. Our worship to God is holy, and when we come before Him, we need to have the same attitude that David had. I appreciate so much your good attention tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you need to respond to the Lord's invitation. Maybe you're here tonight and you want to obey the gospel and become a Christian. The Bible teaches to become a child of God, you need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. Maybe you're ready to do that tonight. We can assist you. Maybe you're here as a Christian and you've got sin in your life and you have things that you want to address publicly. We would count it an honor to go to God and to pray for you. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as together we stand and sing the invitation song.